I mentioned last Sunday that the revival in which I got saved 50 years ago, which still just boggles my mind, but I had some more things to say about it, and I didn't want to take too much time on Easter Sunday, so I want to tell you a little bit more about that revival. The evangelist, the year was 1969, and he was from Arkansas. His name was Cedric Wesson, and I had been trying to find him. I did it the old-fashioned way back before Google search and never did find him. And then I did Google searches and I never could find him. But just before Easter, I finally located him. And actually, what I located was his obituary. And he passed away in January of this year at the age of 84, which means that he would have been 34 whenever he preached that revival. And I clearly remember thinking he was an old guy. Anyway, and I know I've mentioned that particular revival before, but I want to share this again. There were over 90 decisions made that week. Maybe it was 2 weeks. I don't remember exactly. But that revival was kind of the benchmark for revivals for me ever since. There were a lot of people who were saved, a lot of people who dedicated their lives to service to the Lord. One that I know that gave her life to being a missionary. One of the things that I remember so distinctly is that one of my friend's mothers went forward carrying a pack of cigarettes, and she prayed that those cigarettes would be taken from her. That was the kind of thing that was going on in that revival. There were about 15 of us, including some of my very closest friends, who were baptized on April the 20th in 1969. And like I said, that revival kind of stood as the most incredible revival in Gilman City, at least, until the spring of 1980. And Ramona and I were dating, and I took her down to the revival to hear a guy that I taught with do the preaching. His name was Lawrence Nevels. And I know many of you would remember him. He was the director of missions here, but he was also the elementary principal at Ridgeway where I was teaching. And from that revival came many pastors. I remember that was a revival that had great influence on Ronnie Ratliff and Ronnie Ward and Chris Ward and me. And so that was another revival that really stood out. And both of them were in the spring, and I guess that's why I really like to have spring revivals. And I want to make it clear, the revival doesn't carry impact because it happens in April. And it doesn't carry impact because the guy who's speaking happens to have a southern accent, as both of those did. And it's not a matter of when it's presented or how it's presented or who presents it. It's a matter of this. Is Jesus in the center of it? And if he's not, there's no point in having revival. Spring, winter, fall, anytime. It just doesn't matter. So we're going to look today at a passage in Mark as we continue to go through Mark. About what happens when Jesus shows up, when Jesus comes to town. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 34. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. It says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet, and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city gathered at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." If you've been here in the last month or so, you know that we are preaching through the book of Mark, although we've taken a few side trips because we went to chapters 15 and 16 at one point. At one point, I took all three different sections about when the disciples were called, and this happens to follow immediately after he called his first disciples and told them that he would make them fishers of men. It says that they went into the town of Capernaum, which was a town of about 1,500 people. It was located right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and its primary function was a fishing town. And when Robin gave a report the other day, you might remember if you saw that, and if you didn't, I see you've got another opportunity. But there is a house there in what is now Capernaum, or what was Capernaum, I guess, that they think is the house that Peter lived in, the very house that we're speaking of here. And my study Bible tells us that Capernaum was the headquarters for much of Jesus' ministry. So in verse 21, it says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately, we need to count up sometimes how many different times Mark says the word immediately, but twice in today's passage, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Remember that this is the Sabbath, as we go through most of this. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but it's also the beginning of the discipleship of Peter and Andrew and James and John. And all of them went into the synagogue immediately. There was no delay. There was no prearrangement. Jesus simply went into his father's house and began to teach. Makes me think about one of my pastor friends who told me that he was getting ready to preach one Sunday, and somebody stood up in the service, just like right now, and said, Pastor, I am supposed to deliver your message today. And he let him. I'm just amazed by that. He didn't know who the guy was. He just let him come up and fill the pulpit. I would be a little bit afraid about that. But here's the deal. Jesus went there with no prearrangement. They didn't know that he was coming. They didn't expect him to come to teach. They didn't even know who he was, for the most part. And yet he went in and he began to teach. And in verse 22 it says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, I don't know that there's anything written about how the scribes taught, but because of this statement here and others that we see in Scripture, evidently they didn't teach with much authority. It's like they were just kind of reading out of the scrolls or something and didn't really teach. When I was a teacher, I never ever liked to miss a day. If I could any way possibly avoid it, I didn't like to miss a day. And there's a whole bunch of reasons for that. It really is more work to miss a day than it is to be there. And then you got to catch up on all the things that were done afterward. But the thing of it with me was, if I tried to prepare a lesson for a substitute to teach, you know what I did when I got back there? I taught it again, because I wanted to make sure it was taught the way and that they got all the things out of it that I wanted them to get. And the point is there that even the very best substitute, and I had some great substitutes, but even the very best one should be less capable of teaching the material than the one who is in authority, okay? So the scribes and the Pharisees and anybody else who tried to teach God's word, the word of Jesus, Father God, nobody had more authority to preach that or to teach that than he did. He is the teacher. The scribes just simply weren't capable of substituting for him. We're not told here exactly what it was that he taught, but it wouldn't have mattered. Because, you know, Jesus was there at the creation. And I read something today yesterday, that said that scientists have figured out that they miscalculated the age of the earth. Imagine that, you know. They missed it by a few billion years or something like that. But Jesus was there at the creation. He was there when Abraham was sent into to what became the Promised Land. He was there when Moses led them back into the Promised Land. And he was there when David committed his sins. He was there when David repented of his sins. He was there for all of those things. So he could teach this with great authority. He showed it here with his words. And in the future passages here, we're going to see that he teaches it also with his deeds. He has authority to teach. because he is the authority. And before we get into those verses, it's important to think about the condition of the town of Capernaum before Jesus came. And I want you to think about it in terms like this. Think about the condition of you, if you're a saved person, before he came into your life. You may not have been possessed by demons, but you were possessed by sin. And there's great similarities there. They talk about demons in Scripture quite a bit, and we tend to kind of push that aside like we do about the creation of the world and different things like that, because today we treat these things as illnesses, and I'm not saying that they're not, but they come as a result of sin. Not my sin, not your sin necessarily, but the original sin. When Adam and Eve committed sin, it brought things like illnesses and demons into the world. It caused the world to become imperfect, the world that God created to be perfect. Every good and perfect gift, we're told in Scripture, is from God. And it doesn't say this, but every bad and every imperfect gift does not come from God. It comes from elsewhere. And that includes illnesses and disease and sin. It all comes from something that is not from above, not from God. Now, are illnesses visited upon us because God is punishing us? Not necessarily. But the introduction of sin into the world is what brought illnesses into the world. Disease wouldn't have existed in the Garden of Eden until sin came into it. Capernaum was a town full of sin, just like I was a kid full of sin, just like all of us who are believers were full of sin before Jesus came to town. Verses 23 and 4. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, throughout the Gospels, we're going to see this type of thing over and over again, and into the book of Acts and other places. Scribes and Pharisees, who were teachers of the law, teachers of God's word, people who were supposed to be biblical scholars and teachers, they didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't recognize the one that they taught about, the one that they'd read about, when they saw him. But something else that happens in Scripture over and over again is that even the demons recognized him. "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And if demons can recognize that, why can't the people who were teaching God's word able to see that? Now, we know that in the Easter passages, we're told that the thief on the cross simply said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. And because of that, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the demon just got through saying, "You are the Holy One of God." Does that mean the demon gets to go into paradise? The man on the cross was recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, as the one who had the power to save. The demon recognizes him as the Holy One of God, the one who's got the power to drive him out. He doesn't accept that Jesus is the one who could save him, obviously. And the demonic spirit is just saying, "I know you've got the power to get rid of me. You're here to destroy us." So it's not quite the same thing. But here's what Jesus said in verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And if I look at a BibleHub.com that's got all kinds of different translations, and one of the translations, Jesus said, "Shut up and come out of him." You know, that's a little more forceful. But the idea is Jesus has got the power to quiet even the demons, even the things that we think control us, even the sin that lives in our lives. I don't know why Mark didn't write immediately in front of this, because he used it so frequently, but it says that the demon came out of him. The words of Jesus astonished those who heard them. But seeing his power in action, seeing his power to draw demons out of someone, that really astonished them and gave them further proof that he was who he said he was and is. For the doubters, however, for the scribes and Pharisees who would have been watching, to them it just added fuel to their fire, to their belief that he was a threat to them. This guy can cast out demons. We got to do something about him. Not rejoicing that he could do that, but thinking about how can we control him. Verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Now they'd obviously never seen anything like this before. Somebody who spoke with heavenly authority, somebody who was able to command even the demons to obey him, and they said, "What is this?" In Matthew 8:27 that Robert read to you earlier, it said there, when Jesus had calmed the seas, it says, "So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Demons obey him. The winds and the sea obey him. People who accept him obey him, or at least try to, but the people who taught about him didn't. It's just amazing to me. You and I have probably all seen great miracles in our lives, and we could probably give testimony about that. We ought to be giving testimony about that to people so that they know what Jesus has done in our lives. But we've seen them, and we believe that he is able to do these things, but other people have seen the same kinds of things, and they don't accept. They don't believe. They might be amazed, like it says in verse 27, but being amazed doesn't mean that you believe. There's a lot of things that amaze me, you know, but we don't always say, "Well, that changes my mind about everything." People would see Jesus commit, do incredible things like this, driving a demon out of a man, and people were amazed, but they still didn't believe in Jesus. The next verse shows what really happened here for the most part. Verse 28, "And immediately his, Jesus, fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. They were amazed at the things he'd done, and his fame spread immediately." Not his message, not his deity, the fact that he was the Son of God, just curiosity about him. That's what spread. People wanted to come see because maybe he'll do another miracle. I don't believe he's the Son of God, but I want to see him do something. I want to see him walk on water, that type of thing. Now, I believe that curiosity can be a good thing, and it's been used mightily to bring change to people's lives. Whatever it is that we need to do to bring people to Jesus, we need to do that. And just in the past couple of days, we had a bounce house out here for the kids. And people might think, "What in the world is a bounce house doing at the church?" You know, well, it's an attraction for kids. It's an attraction for their parents to come. And in the midst of that, there's got to be Jesus. You don't just put up a bounce house and say, "Come enjoy." Jesus has got to be in the center of it. Keep telling you about my childhood, which is obviously a long time ago, but whenever I first got invited to come to the church at Gilman City, where I eventually got saved, the big attraction was a hayride. Now, I got to tell you, for me, riding on hay was not a fun thing to do. You had to put it up there on the wagon first, right? And then you got to stuff it in the barn. I didn't see much attraction in a hayride until I actually went on one. And it was my curiosity about that got me to come to the church, where I eventually heard the message that led me to salvation. So curiosity can be a good thing if we use it always with Jesus in the center of it. Jesus' fame, no doubt, ended up with some people believing. Next is a passage that shows us a couple of things. First of all, that Simon Peter was a married man. And although the wife is just mentioned kind of in passing, Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. And Peter brings his famous friend, Jesus, home with him. No fanfare, no witnesses other than Peter and Andrew and James and John. But Jesus took her by the hand, and the fever left her. I'm kind of amused by the next part of it. It says, then she served them. Did he heal her so she could get up and make dinner? I don't know, you know. But he healed her. He has the power to heal. He has the power to bring new life. And that's exactly what he did here. So the words of Jesus, the deeds of Jesus, now just the touch of Jesus, we see that it has power. Healings from Jesus come in a lot of different forms. And we'll see more of them as we go through this. But sometimes it was just a word from afar. You might remember the centurion's servant. The centurion comes to Jesus. He's a Roman official. And he says, "My servant is dying. Could you come and heal him?" And Jesus is on the way. And then the guy says, "Wait a minute. My house is nothing. It's not good enough for you to be in. Could you just speak a word from here?" And Jesus did that, and he was healed. There was another time when there were 10 lepers who were along the road, and they asked for healing. And Jesus told them, he didn't heal them, he told them to go to the priest. And they went, and on the way they were healed. They were healed because of their obedience in that particular case. And only one of them said thank you, by the way. Always say thank you when people do nice things for you. But anyway, the other thing, Peter's mother-in-law here in this case, was a touch. One time Jesus spit on the ground and made mud and rubbed it in the guy's eyes and still didn't heal him. He said, "Now go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off." That's what healed him. Well, Jesus is what healed all of them. And that's the common denominator in all these things. Jesus was in the center of it, and he brought healing. Likewise, people, today, Jesus offers healing for each and every one of you. Maybe not physical healing of the ailments that you currently have, but healing from the sin that we all are burdened by. He offers healing for that. And if we accept it, he can cleanse us with his word, with a touch. He can cleanse us from afar. I know that this past week has been difficult for a lot of you, difficult for me because there's been a lot of different sicknesses and a lot of different deaths in families that I've had to deal with. One of my good friends from many, many years ago passed away this past week suddenly at the young age of 60, you know. Just a heart attack took him. And then went over to see Connie and Matt because her dad passed away. And I'm dealing with people who are in the hospitals. And just seems like we're surrounded by this. And any time that I pray for people who are in the hospital, I pray for healing. I pray that God would bring a supernatural healing above and beyond anything that the doctors could expect or explain. But I know this. Not every person that I pray for like that is going to be healed this side of heaven. But they will be healed if they're believers and they get to heaven. What a day that will be. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more parting. That's healing. That's genuine, eternal healing. And Jesus brings that to believers. Verse 32. At evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Now, Mark wasn't kidding when he wrote that Jesus' fame spread immediately. Everything so far has taken place on the Sabbath. Mentioned at the beginning, it was on the Sabbath. But once the sun had set, the Sabbath was over. And now people rushed to bring their friends to Jesus. And I want you to let that soak in for just a minute. They rushed to find somebody who needed Jesus, and they brought them to him. When's the last time any of us did that? And I include myself in that number. When's the last time we went out and rushed to find somebody who needed Jesus? So many people look for excuses to avoid coming to Jesus. And I've heard all of these personally or heard about them. But they'll say something like this: "Well, there's somebody in that church I don't like, so I'm not going there anymore." Really? Or I've heard this: "That church doesn't offer anything for my age group." Have you really looked? And if there is nothing for your age group, start something. Do something about it instead of just abandoning ship. I've heard people say this: "The pastor said something that upset me. I'm not going back." Or, I never actually have heard this: "Somebody parked in my spot." I've heard him say this: I didn't like the song they sang last week. And I told Lisa the other day, there's a song that they sang I don't particularly care for, but you know what? I sing it, and I'm right there with it. I found this quote the other day, and I've been waiting to use it. It says, if there's a song that you don't like that they sing, remember this. It's not a kidney stone. It'll pass much more quickly. Don't look for excuses not to be a part of God's kingdom. Some people will look for any reason to stay away. These people were amazed at the work of Jesus. And it says they brought the whole city. Remember, it's a town of 1,500 people. They brought the whole city to the door of Peter's house so that they might be healed of their diseases. Those in need of Jesus were brought to Jesus. We all know somebody who's in need of a healing, whether it be spiritual or physical. And we need to bring them to Jesus. I'm pretty guilty myself, and I a lot of times I'll see a conflict and I'll just throw up my hands and I'll say, I don't know what to do. And the answer always comes to me, I need to turn it over to Jesus. Let him take care of the problem. That doesn't mean we won't have to do something, but turn it over to Jesus. And then verse 34, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in the early stages of his ministry, Jesus often told the people who had been healed or who had seen miracles, he said, don't tell anyone. And it's hard for me to understand that because at the end he says, go and tell your friends. But at the beginning he said, don't tell anyone. And the reason for that, as far as I can determine, the timing wasn't right for Jesus to be overwhelmed. He was already had people coming from all over the city. But for this reason, he didn't allow the demons to speak once he'd cast them out. We see his power over the demons yet again, but we also see this. Those that we think are least likely to come to know Jesus recognize Jesus. Why is it so difficult for others to see him when the demons see him so clearly? I can't tell you the answer to that, but I do know this. Don't just assume that somebody is too far gone to know Jesus. Just a real brief recap. Listen to the words of Jesus and learn from them. Know that Jesus has control over sickness and even demons and death. And then do everything within our ability to bring people to Jesus. That's the call for us here today. Jesus brings healing. And if you have a physical need, I pray that you bring it to Jesus. If you have a spiritual need, if you need to be saved, remember this, seek the Lord while he may be found. I stumbled over it 3 different times, but the point is, seek him while he may be found. And today's the day that he may be found. If you need Jesus, this is the time to come and get him. He's ready to receive you. He's ready to heal you of your sin sickness. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this day, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your home, in your house, Lord. And I pray truly that each one of us here recognizes the power that you have over all the things in our lives, Lord, the demons, the sickness, the sin. You have power over those things. And I pray, Lord, that we trust you with that power. I also pray, Lord, for myself above others, all of us really, that we truly recognize the need that we have to rush out and bring people who need Jesus to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And I just pray these things now in your name and for your sake. Amen.